Let me thank Phil for leading the meeting tonight, and for Heather in testifying as well, and for the young people and everybody else for coming. It is much appreciated. We had a good time in Tocmona during the week there on Thursday and on Friday, and the meetings do go on every Tuesday night there in the term times. May the Lord continue to really bless. If you have a Bible, and if you don't have, then not a problem, because there'll likely be one in the pew in front of you. And it'll say something like, Martyr's Memorial, not to be taken away. I know that because I lifted one from the back of my car the other day, and sort of felt a wee bit guilty here, not to be taken away. But I was doing visitation, and I think I was forgiven for that. We're looking at 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians, over towards the end of the Bible, and it's a letter written by Paul. Chapter 5, we'll read verse 17, and we'll read down to the verse 2 in chapter 6. So chapter 5, verse 17, and then into chapter 6 and the verse 2. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he that is God the Father hath made him, Jesus, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee, in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And it's that last verse, 6 and 2, that we'll be thinking about for some time tonight, until towards the end of our meeting. We'll pray again before the Lord, ask for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, for the opportunity of coming to thy word tonight. We praise thee, Lord, it is the word that our sister Heather was talking about, and how she came to saving faith in Jesus Christ through the word of God. We thank thee, Lord, that this is always the way that thou dost speak to us, because in the Bible we have God's mind that appears, his thoughts that are written down, his instructions for us, and his commands to us, that we might live life to the best possible advantage. Indeed, again, to think of what we heard in the testimony, that we may be able to say, because of the leading of the word and the change that has come about in my life, because of the Savior, the word sets before me, then all kinds of blessings are mine. And we pray that thou wilt bring the blessing, particularly of salvation, to all of our hearts tonight. Not tomorrow, not next month, not next year, not for when we are much older than we are, but now. We pray in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Half of humanity, no matter where you look at it, is held in the grip of two hands. I'm not talking about human hands. I'm not talking so much about spiritual hands when I say that. half of humanity held in the grip of two hands, I'm thinking of the hands of a clock. Because we all, well, like it or not, are always looking at the time. And we are held in the hands of time. Think back, whether you've left the years long behind or not, to the time of childhood. Remember how back then you were haunted by time. If I were to ask you tonight, well, what was the most hateful instructions or orders or commands that you heard as a child, you'd probably be thinking, ah, I know that. I heard it every single day, and I hated this reference to time when I was told, it's time for bed. And then, I think it might even have been worse, it's time to get up the next morning. And those ties to time, they don't end in childhood, because later on, we still have all of these references to time. It's time for school, we come back from school, it's time for homework, that is, if we did it or not, and then maybe music practice or some other after-school activity, and it's time for this, and it's time for that, and it's time for something else. And you're screaming inside. I know I was when I was away back in those days, and I would be thinking, playtime, anyone. Let's get out, run around. I enjoy that time the best. And as we grow older, then that just gives way to another instruction, and we're told it's time for work. And it seems the hands on that clock are fixed ever more tightly than any clock we'd ever seen in our lives before. Longer hours and yet longer, minutes so vital and so valuable that we are told when you come in here to the workplace, you've got to clock in. When you're leaving, then you've got to clock out. And that clock has no compassion. It cannot record the time that all around you the weather was foggy when you were coming in. It can't record the fact that the roads were icing. It can't record the fact that traffic all around you was intense that day, or you were particularly tired on that morning. You're late, the machine will tell you. 10 whole minutes late, and that's going down and will be stamped and entered in the report. But this time dictates our lives, chases us from one appointment to another appointment, forces us to fit in this and that and the other thing, to give 5 minutes, that's all I can give to this, 10 minutes, maybe to that, 15 minutes, some other thing, and time haunts and hunts all of us. And yet the strange thing about it is, when you're growing up through life, you do this, you wish away the time. You wish away the time. Because as a child, time dragged. I mean, all of us parents will still have it emblazoned in our memory, the screams that came out of the back seat. Are we there yet? 5 minutes later, are we there yet? And you've only left the house, literally, and are down the road 5, 10, 15 minutes before the whinges and the cries begin. As a child, you're wishing the days away until Christmas, only so many to go. I'm sure somebody here in the meeting tonight, just at this juncture, could tell me afterwards, how many days it is from now, right through to Christmas. The time to our birthday, is it coming up yet? The school holidays, the time is on the countdown there, or some special event, and you're saying, I can't wait for these things to happen. When you're small, you're always wanting to grow up. If you're, for example, 10 years of age and somebody comes along and they have a look at you and they think you're 13 and they say, what age are you, about 13 or maybe 14? Well, you're well chuffed. That's wonderful. Such a compliment. And nothing mom or dad could tell you, and they'll say to you, of course, you will grow up soon enough. Don't be wishing your wife away like that. Still nothing they could say would have any influence. We want to get up and get on into the teenage years. Can't wait to get the L plates on the car, remove the L plates, get the R plates, get the first car on the road, fall in love, and maybe your year's of the point where you could marry, circumstances, lack of money, all the rest of it, that's not in place, that holds you back, but you're wishing the time away. You haven't the patience to stop and say, well, here's where I am right now, let's enjoy what I have now. And then when marriage comes, followed by children, you're starting to wish that, oh, it'll be great for the children to grow up and that they could do this and get to the next stage and they'd be able to do that and add on this ability and all the rest of it, get them off to school and then into the bigger school. And if things are a little tight economically, as they have been in many homes right through the years, then we're wishing for children to get up and get out and start earning a wage. And then by that stage, mom and dad look around, do a bit of a reality check, and they realize we are middle-aged, we're gray, dad's probably bald, they're losing their teeth, and father and mother begin to look forward to the time when they can retire. If only somebody could stop the clock and say, enjoy the time you have left. Richard Evans said, the tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait so long to begin it. W.E. Sangster, a preacher, said, I believe God gives a glory to every period of life. I believe that the people who are wise, the people who live with Him, learn how to take the glory from each succeeding age. If you ask those people, those who have really learned the secret at any stage of their life, what is the most glorious period of life, they will always say, now. Now. And a Sangster said, those people are wise. And that's why when I open the Word of God, I find God addressing me and He's always talking about now. Hebrews 3 and 7. The Holy Ghost says, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Hebrews 3, verse 15, He limiteth a certain day. Today, He says, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. What did we read tonight in 2 Corinthians 6 and the verse 2? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. God's always emphasizing now, right now. Think with me along this line. Why is God thinking about now? Because the past is not dead. Omer Khayyam thought it was, and he called for another drink with that in mind, that the past is dead and wiped out, and ah, fill the cup, what boots it to repeat how time is slipping underneath our feet. Unborn tomorrow, he writes, and dead yesterday. Why fret about them if today is sweet? But while Omer can talk about dead yesterday, I don't believe a word of that. Yesterday is not dead. It is alive, and it is shaping our today, and it is shaping our tomorrow. You heard tonight in the testimony, but someone who began to drink, and they change, radically change in many, many cases, and they walk into danger, and tragedy can well come. But you look at them sometime down the line, and their yesterday is not blotted out. They may mask by who they are today. They may mask and disguise who they were yesterday, but it doesn't get wiped out. And we have responsibility for every single day we live. Look at a Christian. And we are told, were we not, in our Bible reading tonight in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, that's another way of saying, if any man is a Christian, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the fact of the matter is that there is a change in the life, a dramatic change now, when grace comes in and the blood of Jesus washes us from sin, but still, there is a past. Because we may have committed things in the past that cannot, while the sin of them can be blotted out, the consequences can still travel into today and go right through into tomorrow as well. And then when we get to the end of life, and God tells us in this book, at the end of life, we must all appear before Him. Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, chapter 3 and verse 15, God requireth what? That which is past. Romans 14 and 12 in the New Testament, same thing. Every one of us shall give account of himself. To God we will give account of all that has passed. And the key question is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? That'll be the big question on the judgment. Have you received him or refused him? Have you believed him or have you banned him from your life? Have you loved him or have you libeled him and wanted nothing to do with him? Yesterday is not dead. Time past is not dead time. But then another thing, the future is not certain. I know whenever you're growing up, people will tap you on the shoulder or engage in conversation and they'll say, and it's almost with envy because they've lived a fairly long time themselves up until that point, and they'll look at you, maybe a young person, and they'll say, you know, the whole future is before you. What I wouldn't give to live life over again with all of that potential. Well, that's not a bolt-on certainty, because the future is not certain. A man by the name of Cecil Rhodes planned big things for the future, big things for Africa, but he died at the age of 49 and he cried out, so little done, so much to do. Elvis Presley was only 22 when in 1957 he recorded Young and Beautiful. And though he lived on for another 20 eventful years, that was a song millions of those Elvis fans were singing as he was carried to his grave. No longer young or beautiful, but still arguably cut off well before he should have been. Older folk here will remember Buddy Holly, I'm sure. But you need to go back to the 50s to remember him because, well, he died in 1959 and he was only 22, killed in a plane crash. He was tired going to events, traveling in the bus, and he said, it's all broken heaters in the bus. I'm fed up with this. And he booked a plane on the final night. The problem was the young pilot flying the plane didn't really know how to fly through a storm or at night time, and that's exactly what he was trying to do. And the plane that Buddy Holly was on, it hit a cornfield that night, 170 miles an hour, killed him, killed the pilot, killed everybody who was on board. I could mention other names, but they'd probably be lost on most of us. Amy Winehouse. I'm sure that name's well remembered. Died when she was 27. Back on the 23rd of July 2011. And in May of 2007, just 4 years before Amy died, she released a hit, Tears Dry on Their Own. And she posed there for a video, going through down a busy American street, and people are bouncing off her, and she's paying no attention to that. Tears dry on her own. And I noticed, just popped up on the video towards the end of it, a man who's out there preaching on the street, and he has what we would describe as a sandwich board. It's like an advertisement, and his words of scripture are a message from the Bible. And in this case, the message was, the end is near. Many will speculate that was only put in for mockery value. But it was the second last video she made. And 4 years later, at 27, the end came. The notice we get can be as short as that. Our future is not certain. Third thing, the past is not dead. The future is not certain. The time is now. Now is, the Bible says, the acceptable time. And that's why we read 2 Corinthians 6 and 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why would you think God would write that in his word? Now is the accepted time. It applies to somebody who read it 200 years ago. Now, when they read it, was the accepted time for them. It applies to me now, tonight. Now is the accepted time. It applies to you. Whenever you read it, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Why the emphasis on now? Because it is the only time we have guaranteed to us. Somebody once tried to scare Will Rogers, who was a cowboy philosopher and pretty relaxed at that, and they asked him, if you only had 48 hours to live, how would you spend those 48 hours? Will Rogers replied, one at a time. We can only accept time as it comes. So now is the acceptable, the best time. How are you spending your time? God's salvation is offered now. We remember back at the time of our Lord's birth in Bethlehem, the angels came and they made this wonderful announcement in Luke 2 and verse 10 and 11, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And for them the message was this: the years of my sin, where I've been living in rebellion against God, throwing out his word, disowning his Christ, those years can be forgiven in a moment. It can all be changed now. And that's not too good to be true. That's the gospel. God's forgiveness is now. There was a day when he turned up in the city of Jericho. He found Zacchaeus in the best vantage spot in town, waiting for the Savior to come. When Jesus came to the place, the Bible tells us in Luke 19, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And Jesus then said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. It was the time now when he was to be saved. To the repentant thief at Calvary, in Luke 23 and verse 43, he cried over to the Lord with his dying breath, remember me, Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It's done now. Problem is, when God says today, we too often respond by saying tomorrow. Yes, tomorrow. For certain, tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll turn from my sin and I'll turn to Christ. Tomorrow I'll walk with God. Tomorrow I'll witness to my neighbor. Tomorrow I'll get my life sorted out. Tomorrow I'll get saved. And when tomorrow comes, you're still saying tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Years pass. Will death come and find you still saying, tomorrow? Don't say tomorrow, because God puts emphasis on today. Today, if ye will hear his voice, now is the accepted time. It's reported that Colonel Rall, commander of the British troops in Trenton and New Jersey during the American Revolution, he was playing cards when a messenger brought an urgent message. And the message was, General George Washington is crossing the Delaware River. Now, that would have been the message for Rall to get up, man, mobilize, get out there, engage in the battle, it's on our doors. But when the messenger came in, gave him the message, Rall took the letter, didn't bother to read it, just put it into his pocket, and thought to himself, I'll pull it out and read it whenever the game of cards is finished. And when the game of cards was finished, that's what he did. Then he goes around in a panic, and he tries to rally his men for the coming attack. But his delay caused all the damage. He and many of his men were killed. The rest of the regiment captured. One man noted only a few minutes' delay cost him his life, his honor, and the liberty of his soldiers. Earth's history, he noted, strewn with the wrecks of half-finished plans. Tomorrow is the excuse of the lazy and the refuge of the incompetent. And if you're in the building tonight and you're a child of God, a Christian, and your duty, now that you're saved, is to get the message out to others, remember what our Lord charged his disciples on this whole issue of time. John 4:35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months. Then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. It's time to tell your neighbors now. It's time to get your witness in now. It's time to live for Jesus now. Son, go work today in my vineyard. Horatius Bonner, Scottish preacher, says, go labor on while yet 'tis day. The world's dark night is hastening on. Speed, speed thy work. Cast sloth away. It is not thus that souls are won. I'm not saying to you tonight, leave it until later on. Hold off until tomorrow, some tomorrow. I'm saying Jesus says to your heart, now. It's today. Come to Christ. Turn around. Really start living. Do it immediately. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation.